Thank you, Melissa, for mentioning time this morning. I had prepared a message for this morning, and I didn't have freedom yesterday morning, and so about 5:30 I got up, came to church, and wrote a new message. And I was counting on quite a bit of time, and it looks like we have it this morning. I would even have time to give you an assignment this morning and let you work on it for a while. Many of you are reading through the Bible, and some are doing so as families. I am very encouraged by that. And so this morning I'm going to give you a survey of over 7,000 New Year's days. You will have to put your thinking caps on this morning. It may seem fairly simple when we start, but by the time we're done, you will have to be thinking. You see, today is the day of year we call New Year's Day. New Year's Day is a marker of time. Melissa mentioned time before she sang this morning. Time is an incredible subject. In VBS over the years, I have taught a class giving the timeline of the ages of the past. And maybe, James, you know where my timeline is, the one with the two worlds? If you would bring that, I forgot about that. I think I have extra time. I'll use that this morning. As I taught on the timeline, I would begin the class something like this. I would say, how many of you know what time is? Everybody knew what time is. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, would you please write down on your sheet what time is? I'd like to give you this assignment this morning. You probably would have blank papers too. Thank you. We're planning this morning to cover time between the creation of the original earth and the new earth, and time in between. I have never found a definition that truly defines what time is. I briefly checked on the internet yesterday. One article was titled, "What is Time? One Physicist Hunts for the Ultimate Theory." Theory, key word. The article began like this: "One way to get noticed as a scientist is to tackle a really difficult problem. Physicist Sean Carroll has become a bit of a rock star in geek circles by attempting to answer an age-old question no scientist has been able to fully explain: what is time?" So let me give you Funk and Wagnall's dictionary definition of what time is. They say it is the general concept, relations, or fact of continuous or successive existence, capable of division into measurable portions and comprising the past, present, and future. And I trust you were very enlightened and you now understand what time is. It does help a little. We have many time words: a second, a minute, an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, a millennium, etc. Today is New Year's Day, and New Year's Day is a time marker for us to show us where we are in relation to the past. We have no idea with regard to the future besides what the Scripture gives us. Now, when we talk about a year, we are talking about the time it takes the Earth to orbit around the sun. It is approximately 365 1/4 days. Now we sing a song in which one line speaks of when time shall be no more. There is only one verse of Scripture, and that in the King James Version, that says there will be time no longer, Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. Though the word there is chronos, from which we get our word chronology, I believe the correct translation is that there should be delay no longer, because after that there is still time. It is my view that time has always been and will always be. Such words as forever or eternal speak of time. Forever is time without end. Eternal is time without beginning or end. It just keeps right on going. So if you were to determine when the new year should start, how would you determine which day it should be? From last year, you should be able to answer me. We've got a little time this morning. Where would you start? January 1st. Where would you start? January 1st. Any other? Oh, you didn't listen last year. It's okay. Do you know how we have come to January the 1st? Well, I told you that last year too. Our New Year's Day of January the 1st has its history in Rome, both political and religious Rome. Well, religious Rome set out the calendar that we use today. It appears that the new year in the Roman world began when the new consul took office. That's a good time to start, don't you think? In 222 BC, that date was fixed as March the 15th. I told you this last year. But in 153 BC, it was moved to the first day of January. 153 BC, we still have it there today. And so January the 1st became the first day of the year, of the new year, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. So let me ask you this question. If you were to determine what day should be New Year's Day, how would you determine that? Well, there is only one place to start. There is only one place. It would be the very first time the earth went around the sun. Is that not correct? So you ask your evolutionist friends, where was that? And if you want information on more of this, you can listen to last year's New Year's message. However, in the Bible, track was kept of time right from the beginning of creation. Go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. I mentioned this one last year as well. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. And the verse says, and it came to pass in the 601st year in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. It was the 601st year of Noah's life, but it was the first day of the first month. The first day of the first month is the day God created the heavens and the earth. The word year in this verse is the word Shana. So the Jewish people have a day called Rosh Hashanah. It means the head of the year. The head of the year. The first of the new year. And when is that? It is on the first day of the first month, of course. And when is that? Well, it is on the first day of the Hebrew month, Tishri. It is somewhere in our October. Now, what I want to do very briefly is give you an overview of time from the creation of the universe until the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. And for those who are reading through the Bible, maybe this will help you a little to place where are we when we're reading through this book. So I'm going to give you 8 sections of time. The first is from creation to sin. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We'll do quite a number of scriptures this morning. We have a lot of time, for which I am very glad. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I told you this last year. What day of the week is that? What day is that? Sunday. We're familiar with the creation story. This, you see, 365 and a quarter days after this would have been the first Rosh Hashanah, the first New Year's Day. Well, creation ended with God creating man and woman, and he rested on the seventh day. This became the first week. Some have speculated that we have now covered around 6,000 years. Maybe the 7,000th year will be the rest of 1,000 years. I don't know. It seems like we're a little over 6,000 at this time. Well, God placed man and woman in the Garden of Eden, or the garden which was in Eden. And there he instructed man as to life's responsibilities. There he also told man not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here man lived in paradisos, paradise. It was an absolutely glorious environment. How long man lived in this state, we do not know. The thing we do know, and sadly so, is that this glorious state came to an end when Adam and Eve sinned. So our second time frame is from sin to the flood. You see, one day when man lived in this glorious sinless state, God's arch enemy, Satan, came to Eve and tempted her into eating from the forbidden tree. And Eve enticed her husband, and he ate as well. And the first sin, not in the universe, but the first sin on earth took place. Sin had a drastic effect on creation. Both man and woman suffered the bad effects of sin. The earth and the animal world began to suffer and have ever since. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, how creation groans and travails, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the time of the redemption of the body. Well, it is my view that God had a plan right from the beginning. I believe that God created man for his own glory, and that through man he would ultimately be able to judge Satan and justly punish him for eternity, while at the same time, out from the midst of sinful man, he would raise up those who would trust him by faith and who would bring glory to him for all eternity. And we have many of those kind of people here this morning. That is what God made everything for. We cannot speak of all of that this morning. However, man became progressively worse in sin and rebellion against God until God decided to bring man to an end. And since I have played quite a bit of time this morning on our last brotherhood, I talked to our brotherhood and said, cause them to think about why it was that God had to wait 4,000 years before he could send Christ. There is some reason. He couldn't send him back there in the Garden of Eden where we might expect it. He had to wait for the right time. And maybe you've pondered that question. Well, look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Time has progressed considerably by this time. And it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives of them to themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, you're well familiar with the story. God planned to destroy the earth, mankind, but Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord and built the ark as God had instructed him. And according to Frank R. Clausen, we are now about 1,600 years after the time of creation. So we've gone from here to here. We're in Genesis chapter 6. We've gone a long way in just a few chapters of the Bible. Well, after the flood, Noah's family was left alive to repopulate the earth, but God promised never more to destroy the world with a flood, and he set the rainbow in the sky to remind us of that promise. He has been true to that promise ever since. That brings us to the next age, the time from the flood to the time of the beginning of the nation of Israel. To me, this is a very, very important time marker in history. So after the flood, man once more began to populate the earth. The first age began with one man and one woman. This stage began with one family, Noah and his three sons and their wives. The time from the flood to the time of the beginning of the nation of Israel takes us to the time of Abraham. During this time, the events of the Tower of Babel took place. Man was now divided into family language groups. And we have time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11 and read verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. By the way, this was directly against the command of God, who said they were to go through the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. By the way, you know, they are talking about making computers now that they can put on your head, and it will do thinking for you, and etc. And nothing that man plans to do will be withheld from them. That's where we're headed. God will have to step in once more in the future. Verse 7, come, let us go down. God is talking. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because, by the way, Babylon comes from this, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Then in the same chapter, verses 10 through 26, we have the genealogy of the family of Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah. So look at verses 10 through 26. Oh, wow, that's okay. Let me leave that. That's the genealogy of the sons of Shem. When we use the term anti-Semitic, are you familiar with this term? Anti-Semitic. I think it is really a misnomer, not quite the right name for it. Anti-Semitic, in my understanding, it means anti-Shemitic. It is anti-Shem. That means against Shem. But Shem was the father of the Arabs as well as the Jews. So today we use the term anti-Semitic, but we mean by that against the Jews, anti-Shem, who are descendants of Shem. But in this genealogy, we trace the descendants of Shem to Abram. And so now let's read 27 through 32. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, by the way, became Abraham. Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Sarah's Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, by now we have come to about here. We're halfway to the time of Christ from creation. So about 2,000 New Year's days have passed, and we have come to the time of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, and the people we know as the Jews. The next time period we want to look at is from Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel, to the church, the time in which we live today. The time of the nation of Israel lasted about 2,000 years, the rest of the time I just pointed out here, up until the time of Christ. This long period of time starts with Abraham, and we're close to Genesis 12, so I want you to look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, very, very crucial verses of Scripture. Now the Lord spoke to Abram. Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me just say something. I've mentioned those of you who are reading through the Bible. If it wasn't for this, we wouldn't have this. These are the people God chose to give this to, and these are the people who, with tremendous faithfulness, copied and copied and recopied these scriptures, so we have them today. There's no other book like this one. Well, to Abram was born first Ishmael, who became the father of the Arabic people, and then Isaac, the promised son, and the son from Sarah was born. From Isaac came Jacob and Esau, but Jacob became known as Israel, or Prince with God. And from him came the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, you can turn on your TV and look at the Jewish people in Israel, and there they are, the same people yet. Joseph was one of those sons. And you know how he became the president of Egypt and saved his own people out of a great famine, and ultimately brought his family to Egypt. The story of Joseph closes the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. But in Egypt, you see, by the time you close the book of Genesis, we're a long way down in the timeline. But in Egypt, the people of Israel became slaves to Egypt. And as time progressed, the slavery got worse and worse until God called Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. You will remember the 10 plagues and how Egypt finally let Israel go. They now went back to the land God had given to Abraham, only they now came back as 12 tribes. During this time, the first 5 books of the Bible were written and delivered to the Jewish people as their guide. By the time 2,500 years of history had passed, the Bible began to be written. And in Israel, they began to prosper and to grow in number. And Moses had brought them from Egypt to Canaan, and he died. And according to Clausen, after 2,552 New Year's days, they were there. Then Joshua led Israel, and he led them into the land and conquered the people of Canaan. During this time, the events of the book of Joshua took place. When you're reading through the Bible, you now come to the time of Joshua. Then during the next many years, Israel was led by leaders. Anybody know what they were called? Judges. Judges. And the book of Judges takes place during this time. Samuel was the last of the judges, and the books of 1 and 2 Samuel tell us about that time. The judges ruled for about 450 years, according to Acts 13:20. They began about 2,500 years after creation and judged until approximately 2,950 years after creation. We are now up to here, just about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. So the next major time period, the one that we're in, the Jewish time period, is a lengthy time. And during this time came the rule of the Jewish kings, beginning with Saul. He began to rule about 2,940 years after creation. He ruled for 40 years, then came David. He ruled for about 40 years, then came Saul, and he ruled for about 40 years, and then the kingdom divided, and then the rest of the kings, and so on. So for the next 1,000 years, the Jewish kings ruled. But in 722 BC, 722 years before Christ, the northern kingdom was taken captive because of its sinfulness. Then after many warnings, the southern kingdom went into captivity. This was in 586 BC, 3,400 years after creation. During this time, most of the rest of the Old Testament books were written, the time of the Jewish people of the Old Testament. Most of the prophets prophesied during the years of the kings. And to these prophets, God revealed everything that lay before man. By the way, you know, to these prophets, he revealed all of what would come that you see here that was future. What they didn't see was what came in between. They were not told about that. It's a very, very interesting thing. That is what we call the church age. During the time of the prophets, Daniel prophesied of 70 sevens. We know it as 70 weeks. A week is a seven in the Hebrew. That would begin when the command was given to begin to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So we know precisely when it begins. So I want us to go there. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. This is probably... It is at least one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. I want to read verses 24 through 27. Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined for your people, that is Israel, and for your city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, we know exactly what time that was, 444, 445 BC, until Messiah the Prince, that is Jesus Christ, Messiah, Mashiach, the Anointed One, or the Word Christ, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that is 69. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, that's after the 62 plus the 7, which is 69, that is when Christ died, shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Daniel had prophesied also of four great world powers. The first great world power, anybody know what it was? Who were they? Babylonians. And the Babylonian Empire began 626 years before Christ. That is about 3,400 years after creation. That is quite a few New Year's days. It came to an end in 539 BC, and the Medo-Persian Empire rose. The Persian part of the Medo-Persian kingdom, do anybody here know what country it is today? Iran. The country of Iran. Lots in the news today about Iran. This kingdom fell in 330 BC. Then the kingdom of what came to power? Greece. The kingdom over which Alexander the Great became ruler. And in 63 BC, this kingdom came to an end, and we are now 59 years from the time of the birth of Christ. Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 2, was already alive at this time. Well, Herod became the ruler of Israel under the Roman rulers, and about the year we know as 4 BC, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. In our time, we have just come past the time when we commemorate the birth of Christ. I'm not sure that date is right, and I'm not sure New Year's date is right. But his birth should have been at 0 BC. Isn't it interesting that time is divided at the birth of Christ? And when you ponder this, it's phenomenal. When you study history, it's greater. It's incredible. Well, his birth should have been at 0 BC because of a calendar error by a certain Roman Catholic Pope, it ends up being about 4 BC on our calendar. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the long prophesied Messiah, was born, and he lived about 30 years, and then ministered, in my reckoning, just over 2 years. I know it's generally said to be over 3. I do not think that's correct, not a big deal, but I disagree with that. Well, he was crucified, then miraculously resurrected, one of the greatest events of all history, and he ascended back to heaven, and so ends the time of the nation of Israel. 69. Daniel had prophesied 70 weeks beginning here. 69 of those ended when Jesus died. There was 1 week left. And so, when the Lord Jesus died, God did something incredible. You know what he did? He reached up and he turned off the Jewish clock. It has never ticked since. And what is most incredible, today we live in a time which we can see with our own eyes when the prophecies of the Bible are being fulfilled and Israel is beginning to be restored, but the clock is not yet ticking. When the Antichrist makes a covenant or confirms a covenant for 1 week, that God will turn the clock on and it will go for 7 years precisely. The Bible tells us so. And so at the end of the 69th week, another great era closes and we come to a new one, and we have now arrived at the time we know as the church age. This will take us up until the tribulation, if the pre-tribulational view is correct, which is the view that I hold. I just have an email from England of a young man questioning some of these things. Jesus had remained on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He then ascended to heaven and told his disciples to wait until they were endued with power from on high. So they waited another 10 days in Jerusalem. And then we come to Acts chapter 2, which records, in my estimation, the next great time marker in history. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost, the middle day of the feasts of Israel, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have here the beginning of a new age. Not the new age, but a new age. It is the age of the church. Just 40 years after this time, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by Titus of Rome. From that time, the Jewish temple has never been rebuilt. For the most of the past 2,000 years, you see, here are the 69 weeks. Here's the 70th week. It has been moving before us now for 2,000 years. I believe we are somewhere here now. We have progressed through this time in the church age, and here the 70th week will begin again. At this time, Israel must be in place and ready to begin, and the temple will be built in this time. It will be there. It is not yet built today, but it will be there in that time, according to the scriptures. Mark Twain traveled to Israel just before Israel became a nation again in the 1800s, and he visited there and he said, "Oh, what a God-forsaken desert this is." If Mark Twain could rise up and go to Israel today, he would say, "This is not the same land. Something has happened." The church has been God's primary work on earth in the past 2,000 years, as any Christian historian can easily find. But in the later 1800s and in the early 1900s, a stirring was caused among the Jewish people. You know what is interesting? There were Jewish people who didn't have any idea they were Jewish. But something began to happen inside. And they began to get this desire to go back to Israel. They didn't know what was happening. And they began to go back to the land of Israel. The Old Testament had prophesied this. It is clearly shown in Ezekiel 37. Something amazing began to happen. The stories that could be told from the early 1900s or the late 1800s until today would fill many volumes, and they do. But in May of 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. Last night, we entered the year 2014 on our calendar. That is just over 6,000 years from creation. Of course, we do not know the exact number of years, but that is reasonably close. And now the church age is coming to a close. God is preparing the nation of Israel for that final and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. I believe the church age officially closes at the catching up of the church, or the event we know by the Latin word rapture. Though not all Christians agree when this event will take place, that it will take place is very clearly prophesied. I do not know how much time will elapse between the catching up of the church and the beginning of the tribulation, but I think it will be very little. And so that brings us, when the church is caught up, that will bring us to the next major time period. It is the time known as the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. It will take us to the millennium. From the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, we know that it will be 7 years long. So go to Daniel 9 one more time, just briefly. Daniel chapter 9. And I want to read verse 27. Then he, and this letter I had from this man in England was his question, who he is referring to. He says he has a pastor who is a mid-tribber and so on. So then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And I believe that is, he refers to the Antichrist. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of those 70 years, he shall bring to an end sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Anybody know a New Testament reference that talks about this wing of abominations? Jesus talked about it. What's that? Matthew 24. Jesus said, when you read Daniel and you come to this verse, then understand what he's talking about. That's what Jesus was referring to. So it will begin, the 7-year tribulation, with the Antichrist confirming a covenant for 7 years. Anybody that could do that in Israel today would be a tremendous hero. He'd win the Nobel Peace Prize, I'm sure. Then it says that in the middle of the week, he, the Antichrist, will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. It is most amazing to see in Israel today that some of the Jews have made almost all of the utensils needed in sacrifice worship. You can go there. There's a street. There's a building. You can go in. You can see it for yourself. Sitting outside on a street, encased in a glass about this thick, is the seven-branch candlestick, ready for the temple. But they can't get onto the Temple Mount, which is just over there from where they are. As I watch the Israeli news, I have marveled, you know, more and more. The Jews are asking for access to the Temple Mount. It's their place. They can't get there. And more they're asking for it. When they get that right, no doubt they will be asking to build a temple there. It will happen. And when they build the temple, they will begin their sacrificial system again. It will happen. It becomes evident from Scripture that the temple will be built in the place and in place during the tribulation time. And the Jews will once more, by the way, they're talking about that they could rebuild that temple in just a very short time today. So it will be built and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament will once more begin. Daniel says the Antichrist will put a stop to all of this in the midst of the week. By the way, that's the time 666 will be enforced, right in the middle of the week. So that is after 3.5 years of the tribulation. So let's go to Matthew 24. Just look at these words that Jesus said of this time. You can read the whole chapter. You'll read about the tribulation. But in 24:15, we've come to the middle of the tribulation. And the Lord Jesus, this is just before he was crucified, said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, of which we just read, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." I ask you this morning, do you understand? The Bible says you should. Let him understand. This will be in the middle of the tribulation. And what will happen is that the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the middle of the tribulation in the Jewish temple, not Mecca. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians as well, a New Testament passage that speaks of this. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We got time. Let me read from verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God." That's the temple we're talking about. "Showing himself that he is God." This is where the number 666 begins, in my understanding. You see, the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the Jewish temple. Let me show you how this time period will come to an end in Revelation. We're in the tribulation time. Go to Revelation chapter 19. You might want to read the whole chapter for the sake of time. I can't show you how the church comes down. Yeah, let's take a little bit of time. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," you can check the chapter yourself, it refers to the church, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." That's the millennium. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, that the wrath I talked about the other day. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Then, see, he comes down from heaven to the earth now. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Here's the great wrath of God. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, there's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, that's Christ and the church. Then the beast was captured, that the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in their presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Well, the Lord Jesus has come down with the church. This is how the tribulation ends. And after this, another event takes place. Look at chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. After this, another event takes place, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who have not worshipped the beast or his image, and have not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part on the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this judgment that I'm talking about is the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25. And when this judgment takes place, the tribulation will officially close, and the millennium will officially begin. So we go to that next period. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 now. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you may not have studied this. You may study it. There's some speculation as to who that is. No question in my mind. It refers to the church. This is us. So here is the very brief one-verse account of the millennial reign of Christ in the book of Revelation. Do you know why the book of Revelation gives only one verse on the millennium? It is my view that God only needed to put one verse in here because the rest is all in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets are filled with the millennial reign of Christ. When they were looking for the Messiah, that is what they were looking for. This is the time period. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy king, that's what we're praying about. It is this kingdom. Well, in my view, it is because the Old Testament in other parts gives so much information that we only have one verse here. And so for 1,000 years, it will be paradisos, paradise on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign here on earth from Jerusalem as king over the world. Go with me to Matthew 19. It may help you recognize some of these when you read through the Bible. When a person understands these things, it just gives great light to the reading of the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, verse 27. We're just before the time of Christ. Then Peter answered and said to him, that is Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, the disciples, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, do you know what that is? That's the millennium. That's the regeneration. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, there you have it. You who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here are the apostles judging, ruling over the millennial people. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. When you think this passage through, it is incredible. It promises to us as well. Jesus said to His disciples that they would sit on their own throne and they would each rule over one of the tribes of Israel. This is the church ruling over Israel. We as believers will co-rule with the apostles during the millennium. I wish somehow this morning I could make this register. If it really did, we would become a tad Pentecostal here. I know it. Just these few brief promises should spur us on to live a very godly life in this new year. I wonder this, do you believe the Bible? When you believe these things, these are things that are written, that are factual, things that are going to happen. I believe the positions we will have during this time, the millennium, will be dependent exactly on how we live our life here and now. Do not think we can squander our time. Be a Christian and expect some great rule in that time. We don't have time to deal with this morning, but the Bible promises according to as we have done. But the sad fact remains that though we are in the millennium and it lasts for 1,000 years, paradise has not yet come to remain. So we go to one more era. This next era in Revelation is called the short season. I want you to go to that. I hope you're not getting tired. You know, if Lord willing, if everything works out, we'll go to the Philippines. And the guy that wrote said you have to be able to preach at least an hour. And they say they're depending on how the Spirit leads. They're kind of charismatic. But it means you could go over an hour. You have to preach over this length of time. And he said they're not as set on time as we are over here. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. I want to read verses 7 through 9. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are called, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The earth has been repopulated during the millennium. By the way, it's one of the reasons the post-trib view doesn't work. You can think that through. But in this short season, Satan is let loose and he flies at the world with a vengeance. And he wins millions upon millions of people to his side. It is unbelievable that this could happen, but we are in just as unbelievable a time right now. We should all be believers. Canada, U.S. should all be believers. And in the end, Jerusalem once more is the focal point for Satan, as at the end of the tribulation, he seeks to destroy Jerusalem and Israel. And in the end of the millennium as well. But look at verses 10 through 15 now. Chapter 20, 10 through 15. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So Satan is now cast into hell permanently. The beast and the false prophet are already there, but Satan now joins them. And then all the unsaved dead are resurrected and cast into hell. And now, for the first time since Adam and Eve sinned, all sin and war is silenced on earth. The final battles are over. And when it is all over, God does something very wonderful. Look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son." Could you read more wonderful words than that? I have told you, I used to have this idea that when Christians go to heaven, they will be in heaven with God forever. What would be there, I just really wasn't too sure, but I knew one thing, it would be good forever and ever. But in Revelation chapter 21, it clearly tells us that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, the words used in the Greek here, I believe, is a renewing of this present heaven and earth. And he will come down to earth, and he will be here for all eternity. He comes down to dwell with man forever. We don't go to dwell with him forever. He come down here to dwell with us. Look at verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" Not they will dwell with him. "And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Well, we conclude today, as we commemorate New Year's Day. Since the time that God created the universe until now, the earth has experienced around 6,000 trips around the sun. By the way, I believe it will keep doing that forever, for eternity. During those trips, man has gone through many experiences. There was that wonderful time before sin. Then after sin, man increased in number and in wickedness until God destroyed them all but one family. Then after that one family, he divided the people into language families, and he chose one family out of those to be a light for his truth. We know them today as the Jews. Well, they went through about 2,000 years of history, and then the Messiah came. And because of the disobedience of the nation, God turned their clock off, began a new work called the church. That is the time we are in today. Well, when you divide time into the past, the present, and the future, that brings us to the present. And in my view, we are nearing the close of the church age. I cannot see how it can be otherwise. And in my view, or if I am correct on the timing of the catching up of the church, then after the church age is the tribulation, which is followed by that wonderful time we know as the millennium. and the time when Jesus Christ will rule on earth. The 12 apostles will rule with him and we with them. After this time, Satan will be released from his prison for a short time. He will deceive the nations once more. Then he will cast them into hell. All the unsaved will be resurrected, judged, and cast into hell. And when that is done, God Almighty will purge this present heaven and earth. Then he will bring that holy city, the New Jerusalem, which he has been preparing all this time, and he will place it on earth, and he will enter that city, and he will dwell with all the saved for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. And you know, according to the Bible, they lived happily ever after. I mean, really. I do not know what each of you are going through. I do not know what each of you will face in the future. I do know that no matter what you are going through at this point or what will yet go through in time to come, that you will ever be able to honestly say, because of this, it's worth it to quit the Christian life. There will come nothing like that. There is nothing so bad in this world that we could say it's worth it to drop out in this life. And I know that if you will walk with him, if you have given your heart and life to him and repented of your sins and you walk with him, you will be in this time. We may not agree on the time of the rapture. It won't matter. We're going to be in this time. And we will be together. He will come down and dwell with us and we'll be together for all eternity. I know that. You know how I know that? We just read it. You know what I tell people? Read the first three chapters of the Bible. And you know how everything began and why things are in the state they are. Read the last three chapters in the Bible and you know how everything's going to end. And you know what God said to John? Write. Write this down, for these words are true and faithful. You can bank your life on it. If you are here this morning and you haven't given your heart and life to the Lord, I would encourage you to consider today that tomorrow you may not be here. God bless you.